So you may have not caught that, unless you guys are no sign language. But, you know, as we just saw in the video, for the deaf community, oftentimes they are completely cut off from the hearing world because of their lack of communication. And maybe just for the 10 seconds you watched Danny, you were totally confused and wondering what he was saying. But basically he was saying we're really happy to be here. And we're thankful for this opportunity to worship with you guys and share a little bit about what we have been doing at DOOR for the past year. And so here you got to see a little bit of a summary of what DOOR does, and the heart of the mission of DOOR is to bring the gospel to deaf people around the world. And we just also wanted to share some of what we did specifically during our time this last year. So we have some pictures.
So as most of you will know, that specifically the reason why Chrisley and I went there was to help out in their IT department, because a lot of their work was heavily dependent on IT work. We were there to go and kind of support the work that was going on at DOOR. We were living about 15 miles, so 21.5 kilometers from the city. This could take maybe a half hour, an hour to sometimes 3 hours to travel. So this is where we were living, right next to the national park. Okay. Next, please. And the person who is sitting with me is Jeremy. He is the IT manager. And one of the reasons why we had gone there was for Jeremy to come back on furlough. They have been there since 2009, and I was to go there and replace him. And this is the IT team that is there. It consists of three of us, but we were maintaining about close to 70 to 80 computers on a daily basis. But the team that was part of the IT group was just the three of us. So as you can see, this is kind of the setup that they have over there. This is a group of people who work every day with that many computers, and we have 7 or 8 groups like this. So there's a lot of need for the tech to run well. On a daily basis, we would have people who need to update their software, or their computers crashed or update and things like that. Next. So this is the place where we do most of our editing, lab. We also train the editors and things like that. A lot of times there would be some problems with the computers that need to be fixed, or sometimes even in the studio just to fix the cameras or the lightings and things like that. So that was kind of our main focus on a daily basis, was to make sure that technology at the center was running smoothly so that the translation can go on. Thanks. And so we have senior editors who have been there for quite some time. And the person who is wearing the black coat, he's from South Sudan. He just joined us maybe a couple of months ago. So they are starting their Bible translation in the South Sudanese sign language. And with the South Sudanese sign language, we also have other countries that came in recently, which is Mozambique, Bulgaria, and Russia. So this is the group of editors. The neat thing with all these editors, they are all deaf. So the people who are deaf, they are called the people of the eye, and they are very good in those details of editing. And they have been with us, some of them have been with us for a longer time than others, and so we teach people who can teach others. So it's just kind of handed down. So that is kind of what we did at the IT department. So, yeah, this is not part of the IT department, but we thought it was a cool picture. Every day during lunchtime, all of us, I think there were 110 people who would come every day to the campus. We would all eat together. The reason for that is that it was a collection of different type of people. We had 90% deaf and maybe 5% hard of hearing and 5% who were hearing people. But this opportunity during the lunchtime, it would give us a good time to communicate and just bond with each other. And especially for Chrisley and I, it was a good time to learn how to sign, and because we are all just sitting there, and then we communicate with each other, and that kind of helped us practice our sign and also learn signing. Next. This is an example of a prayer that we have every Wednesday. So we would kind of gather in small groups and share all our prayer requests. And one neat thing is that guy is actually praying, but we're all opening our eyes. So when the person is signing, during prayer, we just open our eyes and just look at the person. So every Wednesday we would have this, and just a few minutes from now, we'll be having a kind of a similar experience of how this worship goes on every Wednesday. So we would have the Wednesday and the Sunday service, but the Wednesday is kind of more like a Bible study where there's a lot more participation. Next. And yeah, so the deaf are very community oriented, and we all lived, not everyone lived on campus, but those who lived on campus in the evenings, we would just have some time to have some games and things like that. So it was a great community that we were part of. Next. Okay, so this is the farm, and I'll let Christy explain more.
I'm a farmer now. So before we left, I didn't really have a defined role as far as what I would be doing in Kenya. But as often goes with ministry, you know, you just kind of fit in where the need is. And so when I first came, I was actually in the cafeteria quite a bit, just because of my food science background. They thought, oh, I could maybe help with some like food sanitation training and menu development, things like that. But actually, it was actually for me to learn sign language. At that time, I was interacting with cafeteria staff, and they really taught me a lot of Kenyan sign during that time. Shortly after I came, though, the farm manager had left, had gone, and so they asked me to kind of step in the role of managing the farm, which was really overwhelming, and I felt very underqualified for the position. But the farm was started as a way to provide employment for the deaf and some skills and job training. In Kenya, about 85% of the deaf are unemployed, so this was a way to tangibly show God's love to the deaf. During this whole process, if you just go to the next picture, I was feeling a really overwhelmed. I just didn't know how I would go about this, but I think God really showed me. I think he wanted me there to develop relationships, and there was a staff of about 10 workers, and I got really close to them during the year there, and just was able to communicate and pray with them and interact with them on a daily basis. So even if the farm didn't flourish as I would hoped, I think the Lord was still able to use that time for me to grow and hopefully to impact the lives of the deaf there. Go to the next picture. One thing I got to do that I really, really enjoyed while I was there was I was able to help lead a weekly kids club on campus. So this was for all the campus children, and many of these children have deaf parents. So this was a neat opportunity for me to share with them about God, and we used the Jesus Storybook Bible, and we went through the stories, and we did some crafts. And a lot of these children, they may go to the deaf church, and they are kind of, when they're at the deaf church, they're not really paying attention, they're going out here and there. So this is an opportunity for them to kind of interact on in a level that they can understand. But what's neat about these children, they all know sign really, really well. So, but it's funny, if you're a hearing person, they'll never sign to you. They just refuse. They know that you can hear. So just go to the next picture. So this is just us doing some crafts. So every week we would have the lesson and the craft tied up to that lesson. Next picture. And we also, there was a schoolhouse on campus. So that's where we would have our kids club. And they had a lot of toys that were donated prior to. And it was cool for the kids, because a lot of times in their homes they didn't have these toys. So they loved coming and learning, and then also the last 15 minutes they could just play with things there, and so they absolutely loved that. So these are all the kids. There are some that could come and some that couldn't, but these were the main kids that would come. So the ages were from 3 to 6. Okay. One really neat opportunity that I had while I was in Kenya was to go visit a deaf school. About 8 hours away from where we were staying. And it was an incredibly heartbreaking but encouraging experience for me. If you just go to the next picture. We took a group of like 10 people to the school, Munduke School for the Deaf, and the majority of them were deaf that came with us. And it was just a really neat way for the kids to see deaf adults who had thrived in life, because they really don't have examples of success in that community. And unfortunately, in this area, the deaf schools are really underdeveloped. They don't really have teachers that sign well. So the teachers are writing stuff on the board. The kids are just writing it on the paper, and you ask them if they understand, and they have no clue what they're writing. But what was cool is that in the nights, we had the opportunity to share the Bible stories in sign language. And it was just amazing to see how they reacted to those stories. They were able to repeat the stories to us right away, so they understand if it was given in their heart language. And so we have this cool opportunity to share God's love to these children through these stories. You go to the next picture. So here he's sharing a story. The kids are just, they're really watching him because they can finally understand someone. You go to the next. Okay, I think that is all. So that was just a little bit about our experience in Kenya, and we just really want to thank the Crossroad Church, members here who prayed for us and supported us, and you know, we could not have done it without you guys. I mean, we feel like the Lord really opened our eyes to a people and a culture and a language we were had little knowledge of, and we really have seen through this that God is... God knows about the plight of the deaf, and he wants us to do something about it, and we're really thankful for this opportunity.
Now, we see the Bible story called God.
Oh. Sorry.
Yeah. Awesome. So it's really encouraging, not only, I think, hearing about this, but I think also for our family, we had a chance... I say our family. This is Christine's family, but all four. I guess the four of us, as well as Christo and Melissa and the kids, coming from India, we all had a chance to go to Kenya and see, you know, for ourselves what they were doing there. It's really eye opening, ear opening and eye opening. You know, just to see the impact and see what they're doing over there. So you know, what we wanted to do was to kind of bring an experience that we all had over there to you guys, and to kind of make that part of our sermon time. So what we've been doing for the last couple of weeks is, you know, I've been going through the concept of discipleship and what it means to be living on mission. You know, one of the things that I had shared that I think it was 3 weeks ago was the idea that, you know, are we missional? Should we be missional? And yes, we should be. A resounding yes. You see it throughout Scripture, the idea of God calling his people to go out of their comfort zones, to go out from where they are and go and tell other people about him. So yes, we should be missional. Then the next week we talked about what does it mean to make a disciple? Because being missional, what you're doing is you're making disciples. And not only are we making disciples, but we're making disciples that make disciples. And so the description that we gave from the Gospel of John for what a disciple is first a worshiper, somebody who worships God. Second, a servant to all, but especially to the household of the faith. And thirdly, a witness. And so we want to be those kinds of disciples of Jesus, but we also want to make disciples that are worshipers, that are servants, and that continue to be witnesses of Jesus. And so... So now knowing what God has called us to and how he wants us to do it, now the kind of the thought in my mind was, well, why don't I just go and do it? You know, there's a feeling of reluctance, of hesitancy. There's feelings of fear, of intimidation when you think about our culture and the ways that our culture is changing. And I began to think, what is keeping me? You know, why? I know what to do. I know what I was left on this earth to do. And for some reason, it's hard to do it. And so I wanted us to consider that today. And that's really cool because that was the idea that both Christy and Danny had in wanting to share as we go through discipleship. And so so as we consider that question of what makes us resistant or reluctant to being disciples who make disciples, I want to turn it over to Danny just to give us an explanation of what we're going to experience together through this video presentation.
Yeah, sure. So I think you have seen one of those photos where we had those Wednesday Bible studies and how it is just kind of like a small group. Even though it was a large group that kind of made smaller groups, we kind of want to have that experience today. And you did see a little bit of that video that we will be playing. That method of sharing the gospel, it's called the chronological Bible story method, and that is the method that we use for the deaf. So the chronological Bible story method has about 500 stories totally, but 110 stories from that covers the creation, the fall, and redemption. So we have picked up one story from that for you all to see. It is the story how God calls Moses. And the reason why we have picked that, it's one of those things where God specifically mentions about the deaf, and he says, who created the deaf or who created the blind? It is I. So this is one of the passages that the deaf really like, because they know that it is not a mistake, or it is not something that God was not in control, and it is God who made it. And they really like this, and it's a very encouraging word for them. And we'll be seeing that, and then we will continue with the discussion kind of a similar way. The way we do it in the deaf church is that they would have an introduction. The reason for the introduction is that a lot of times they have new deaf people coming all the time. So the introduction, like how Stan just did, is a recollection, and then they have this story. And then after the story, they do something called as recollecting the events of what that person just signed. The reason is that a lot of times the deaf people are seeing the story for the first time. Unlike us, they cannot just grab the Bible and just read it. So they have to wait for someone to actually learn that whole story from our DVD in their church. And then they come, and then they have this recollection of events. So that way the people are able to learn that. And also we have a few questions that we ask of who was in the story, what was their significance, what is the time, and things like that. And then we have a discussion of just what are the positive, negatives, and then how it applies to our lives. But that is going to be too long for us to do today. So, but in general, like when Stan and the rest of our family was there, they experienced a deaf church. A deaf church can go for like 4 hours, because everyone participates. So, but we won't be doing that. We'll be doing just a small part. We'll look at the story, and then just our life the life application part we can just discuss.
So so one thing that I just want to add to that is, you know, as you watch a story, it's about a 9 or 10 minute video, but to take a moment and actually put down your Bibles, to actually listen. And listen with both your ears and your eyes, and picture what is being communicated. It's a really cool experience. And so, what we're going to do during our discussion today is actually recall from our memory what we heard from the story. So, but if you really have a temptation to open up the scripture, it is from Exodus 3 and 4. So, all right, you good.
Now you see the Bible story called God Calls Moses. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, had many sheep. One day Moses was tending his father-in-law's flock in the wilderness. The sheep were grazing. As he continued into the wilderness, he came upon Mount Sinai. Near Mount Sinai, there was a bush. The angel of the Lord had come upon it and appeared as a burning bush to Moses. Moses saw the bush, and he came closer. And he wondered in amazement how the bush could burn and the leaves still remain intact.
As Moses drew closer, the Lord saw him coming. The Lord said, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." The Lord said, "Don't come any closer. This place is holy ground. Take off your sandals. Your father, your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, worshipped who? I, the Lord." Moses was afraid, and he covered his face. The Lord said, "In Egypt, the Israelites are suffering. They're in pain. I have seen. The people are crying. They're crying out, and I have heard. I have promised to come and rescue them and take them from Egypt to a good land, Canaan. In that land, there are many different tribes, but they will be destroyed. And that land will be for the Israelites. There's land of plenty, sheep, goats, and cows, milk and honey. Fruits are there as well. Egypt, the people, the Egyptians are oppressing my people, and they are suffering. They're being beaten, they're in pain. They are crying out, and I have seen. Now, I want you to go meet the king of Egypt. And I want you to bring out the Israelites from Egypt. And Moses said, "The king of Egypt is high and I am low. Who am I to meet him? Who am I to lead the people out of Egypt?" And the Lord said, "I am with you. And you will know that I am with you. The time that you lead them out of Egypt, you will come to this mountain and you will worship me." Moses said, "If I meet the Israelite people and I tell them what you have said, that their ancestors, their father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob worshipped you, the Lord, that you sent me, if the people ask, 'What is your name?' what do I answer?" The Lord said, "Tell them, my name is God forever. You tell them that I have sent you. Tell them that the Father, the God of their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it is me. I never change. I am always the same. My name never changes. It is always the same forever. You go and meet the Israelite people, and you gather the leaders together, and you tell them that the God of their fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is me, and it is I who have sent you. In Egypt, the people are oppressing the Israelites, and they are suffering. And I have seen what has happened. I promise to come and save them, and bring them out of Egypt into a good land. In that land, there are many different tribes, but they will be destroyed. And that place will be for the Israelites. That land is a land of plenty, cow, sheep, and goat, milk and honey, and good and lots of fruit. The leaders will hear, and they will go with you to meet the king of Egypt. Leaders will ask the king of Egypt, and will tell them the Lord has sent them. And I'll ask them, ask the king of Egypt, to lead the Israelites on a journey, 3-day journey, to the desert to worship me. I know that the Egyptian king's heart is hard, and he will not accept. But I will show many miraculous signs and my power. And I will give punishment. The Egyptian people will see and they will fear. And at last, the king of Egypt will accept and will allow you to leave. the Israelites to leave. When the Israelites leave, they will not leave empty-handed. The Israelite women will ask their Egyptian neighbors for their earrings, their necklaces, their rings, the gold, their clothing that is good, and you will take them, and you will clothe your children with them. And you will go, and you will leave Egypt. And Moses said, if I meet the people, and I tell them what you have said, and if they do not believe me, what do? Then the Lord said, what is in your hand? Moses said, a shepherd's staff. Lord said, throw the staff on the ground. Then Moses threw the staff on the ground, and it became a snake, and he jumped back in fear. The Lord said, to pick up the snake, and Moses picked up the snake, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff. The Lord said, you show them that sign and those miracles, the people see and they believe that, and you believe that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent you and has met you. Put your hand in your cloak. So Moses put his hand in his cloak. And when it came out, it was white and diseased. The Lord said, put your hand back in the cloak. So Moses put his hand back in the cloak, and it came back clean and normal. The Lord said, first you show them the signs, miraculous signs. The people still do not believe, show them the second sign. If the people still do not believe, you go to the water, the Nile River. Take some water and pour it to the ground. And when it touches the ground, it will change into blood. Moses said, you know, from before, long ago, I have not been good with words. My words are broken and I'm not a skilled speaker. I speak slowly. Lord said, you see the deaf? They're hearing. People who can speak well. Who made them? The blind, people who can see well, who made them? It is I, the Lord. I will help you. As you speak, I will help you. Moses said, you choose someone else. And the Lord became angry. Okay, he said, your brother, Aaron, can choose him. I know he's a skilled speaker. He's actually coming here to meet you, and he'll be happy to see you. And I will give you the power to speak and to be my spokesman, and you tell Aaron what to say to the people. Bring your staff with you and show the miraculous signs. Moses took his staff, and he took the sheep, and he returned back home. He met Jethro. Moses told Jethro, I want to go to Egypt. I want to see my people and how they are. Jethro said, go in peace. The Lord told Moses, remember before the Egyptian people who wanted to kill you, now they have all died. So now you are free to go. Then Moses took a donkey and his wife and two sons and his staff, and they all traveled back to Egypt.
Go ahead.
Yeah. All right. What do y'all think of that? Pretty cool, right? That voiceover person was pretty good too, right? they had done that this week. That was pretty awesome. All right, so this is a discussion format. So you know, don't be fearful to open your voice. You have a mouth, you can speak. We're able to speak, so let's use it for the glory of God. One of the first questions that's asked afterwards is, you know, what are the events of the story? And it takes quite a long time because each person has an opportunity to come up and to share, and they share in sign language to each other of each event that happens. The question that we want to ask is, what were the main events of the story?
Usually they kind of do it in order. So if you want to start from the first thing, it doesn't have to be long. You can just say, okay, this happened, this happened, this happened.
What God appeared to Moses in the burning bush.
Okay. Yeah.
Moses took the sheep to the
wilderness. Moses took the sheep to the wilderness was first, and then God appeared to Moses. Yeah. And what happens next?
Take off your shoes.
Yeah, it says take off your shoes for this is a holy ground.
It's a long conversation with them.
Yeah.
The deaf people must really have good memory, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So one of the reasons they do that is so that they can just go back and recollect the events that happened so that they can share with another person. But in a hearing church like ours, we kind of do that in a different way where sometimes we miss some of the details. So that was just the reason why we kind of wanted to add that, like recollecting the events. Sometimes we kind of miss a lot of tiny details, like one of the signs that they used while signing is when the Lord says, I am, that does not make a whole lot of sense in when you sign it, I am. So they sign it as, I am God forever. So some of those things that as a person who can read easily, we just kind of like, oh, I am. And, you know, we just kind of read through it really fast and kind of miss that bigger part. But for the deaf, when he explains who he really is, it is really kind of impactful, trying to show that he was there before and just saying I am, and they kind of try to explain that by saying like he was God who existed before the way he signed it. Yeah, and just things like that.
Anything that anyone saw that they had not seen before that the sign language kind of helped bring out? This guy's full of expressions. I love the expressions. I love kind of the, I don't know exactly what he does for Moses. But
this is Moses, yeah. So,
God, it's really
yes.
The Lord.
Yeah. So, yeah. If you look at the way that they were doing, he was playing both Moses and the Lord at the same time, and you could kind of understand that. But yeah, if you learned anything from what you saw being signed, that you would have kind of missed while just reading, if there's anything you can think of.
That the language used was very simple, descriptive language rather than terminology. You cannot use terminology. Proverbial type of language.
Yeah, usually, yeah, that is how it works out with the deaf, is that you cannot just... that would not make sense like how we read. They kind of try to explain the concept. And in the Bible, we just read, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But if you try to think of that, it's really hard to think. But so they had to add, like, it is filled with goats and sheep and cows and fruit. That makes more sense. So some of those things or I'd say kind of cultural to the deaf when you have to explain. Yeah, so it's very conceptual and simple.
So basically what we say is no figurative language.
That's correct, yeah.
And if anyone's wondering what that dance move was, you know, this kind of dance move, that's sheep.
The sign for a sheep.
Just wanted to clarify that, you know.
Yeah. So
I had to clarify a couple times with Chris Lee. What is that movement? So it's really helpful. Okay. So let's go. I guess Mom had mentioned that that detail. There was a conversation that happens between Moses and God. It probably would have been spectacular to be a spectator just watching that conversation happen. How did it happen? How did God reveal himself? Was it just, you know, there was an angel that appeared. There's something that Moses is so fearful in this conversation too. So there's a lot going on there. So what we want to ask is, basically, how did Moses respond to God's mission? So God gave him a mission, and how did Moses respond to it?
He said, "Send somebody else."
Yeah.
He was fearful.
What was that?
Fearful.
He was fearful. Yeah.
Yeah.
Send someone else. He's fearful. What else? Yeah, not capable.
He made excuses.
He made excuses, yeah.
Did I see somewhere when he says angel, he also used the same language as Lord?
Angel of the
Lord.
Yeah. Anything else that you saw in that Moses' response to God?
He's questioning. Yeah, doubt.
Yeah, focused on his inadequacies. Yeah.
He's focusing on his ability, not on God's ability.
Yeah.
And a good part of that communication between God and Moses is just God trying to tell him, you have to go, and Moses is like, I can't go, and God is like, you have to go. So that's a big chunk. But at the same time, if you look at the video, they kind of repeated that thing, I'm the father, God of your ancestors. So in the sign language community, when you repeat it a couple of times, that shows the stress and the importance of who God really is.
One of the things that Moses says is, you know, it's not that he can't speak. What he says is, I can't speak good. You know, I purposely use the word good there, by the way, because I know the difference, guys. But you know, I can't speak well. I'm not articulate. I can't say. Of course, Moses could speak, but he just can't speak as good or as well as he would like to speak, you know?
Or probably he thought that way.
Yeah, that's also a possibility. maybe he was a good speaker. He just had low self-esteem.
He said, like, oh, you know that I don't speak well. Like, you know me.
Yeah. It's like, God, do you really know who you're asking here? You know?
Yeah, and I think that is where the portion of God is angry. When Moses questions God, like, don't you know that I'm not good enough? That's when God is angry. All this time, God was trying to convince him, but he got angry when he said, don't you know that I am incapable? That was when God was really angry. And he says, don't you know who created the deaf or who created the blind? And
So one of the statements that Moses says is, who am I? You know, who am I to go and do this? What does that tell you of Moses? What is he really questioning there? What's the deep rooted thing he's saying? When you respond to someone telling you to do something, you're like, oh, who am I to do that? What does that tell you about that person?
It's not worthy.
Yeah, maybe he feels a sense of. Mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead, be nice. That's good. Yeah, yeah, he's not worthy.
He's unworthy.
Yeah, he's unworthy, or it's a deeper level, significant. Who am I? You know,
the skeletons in his closet was coming to haunt.
Yes, were buried somewhere, someplace, those skeletons, yeah?
Well, I kind of see it two ways. Uh-huh. I see it one way is, you know, it can be humility and, you know, like I'm not worthy.
Yeah.
But then I also think of, you know, maybe your view of God just isn't big enough. Because if you knew the one who was coming to ask you, and he had the confidence to tell you that this is what I want you to do, mm-hmm. and he knows the end of a matter from the beginning, then maybe I should trust that he knows what he's doing and that he can strengthen me to do what he's telling me to do. Mm-hmm. I think of Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and the transit role filled the temple, and he's like, oh my goodness, I'm undone. And then God asks, who will go for us? Who shall I send? And he says, send me, I'll go, because he had a glimpse of God's glory. So I kind of see it in two different ways.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah, and that's kind of exactly what happens there, is that Moses is just concentrating on him and what he can or cannot do, and not what God can.
Well, he did have the past experience of trying to do things on his own.
Yeah. 40 years.
Yeah,
and then,
it didn't work out. In fact, they didn't listen to him.
Hmm.
He ended up having to kill someone and bury him. So all of those are reference points for him. And then you have to also look at that side of the whole thing, because it contributed to his reluctance.
Hmm. Well, that's very good. Who is Moses to this point? Just like everyone said, he's a murderer, right? Who is Moses to this point?
Shepherd.
Shepherd, yeah.
Stinky shepherd.
Stinky shepherd, yeah. He's a shepherd. He supervises sheep, okay? What else is Moses?
Fugitive,
yeah.
Husband.
Father. Oh, good, virtuous things there, definitely. Yeah, huh? Murder. Yeah.
Protector,
yeah.
Because he protected future father-in-law's daughters.
That's true.
Water.
That was a show of manliness that I wish I could do one day, but I already have a wife, so I won't do that anymore.
Well, you saw Hitman, so you should be.
Yeah, it did. Good. So it helps you understand that "who am I" statement a little bit more. Thanks for bringing that out.
Just one quick point. Even in that situation, I think God addresses every single objection Moses brought, and even to the point of his potential fear of Pharaoh and the people who
mm-hmm.
would have been there. God addresses it by saying that they're all dead and gone.
Yeah. That's the second question that we want to ask is, or actually kind of our last question that we want to ask is, how did God respond to each of Moses' issues, statements, excuses, whatever it is that he was bringing up? He even brought up just normal questions that anyone would ask. But how did God respond to each of those? So to the question that Moses said, who am I, what did God say? And I think, Chris, you hit it well. Well, question is, who is God? Who is this God that's speaking to you? And what are the descriptions that God gives him of himself? Yeah. I'm a God of history. I'm a God of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who else? What else does God say? Yeah. There is a bush that's burning, and it's not actually burning. So there's a show of power there. Who else is this God?
Creator.
Everyone. Yeah.
Those who see the blind.
Yes, that's great. It's great, you know. Those that see, those that don't see, those that hear, those that don't hear. I'm the God that created all of those people. That's good.
I'm the God for everyone that brought my
own. Yes. I'm God for everyone. Yeah. How about the second thing Moses says, what should I say? That's his next statement. How does God respond to that?
Here's my demonstration.
Yeah. Explain.
He not only says this is what you're going to do, he shows it to him. Like, throw your staff on the ground, and put your hand in the cloak. So he tells him what he's going to do, but he kind of gives him a preview.
Yeah, it gives him a preview, definitely. So, nice sneak preview, right? It's better than any trailer that you would see of a movie. So, and God says that I am going to be with you. I am this God, and I will be with you. I will be with you. The next statement that he says is.
One of the other issues he had was with his own people, you know, his own people who he wanted to save. He said, what if they don't believe me? You know, he was at this position before he left Egypt, where he was trying to be the savior for their people, but now he doesn't even know where he stands with them. He doesn't know if he would be accepted and he left as a murderer, and for him to go and tell that God sent me, they would question, who is this God? What is his name? You know, that was a question. So what was God's reply to that question when he asked, what did the people ask me? What was God's reply for that? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, for the people that he's going to go meet, it is the patriarchs were just so important for them. And he said, I'm the God of them, and I am still the one. Moses says, I am sent by the same God of your fathers. So, that was God's answer to the question that Moses asked, and that's kind of like the authority of going in someone's name. You know, back in the days, if you go in the name of the king or something like that, that was the ultimate authority that you would have. And this was kind of the similar thing, and the people would believe him.
What was God's response to you? I can't speak good.
Brother.
Well, that came a little later. What was God's response to his question about his mouth?
Who created you?
Yeah.
I will be with your mouth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'll give you the words to speak. I will be with you. I will be with your mouth. Have y'all ever considered God being with your mouth? Like, we know that God is with us, but, you know, he is with us in the particularities of, like, the things that we have to do as basic as speaking, you know. He is with us. And so he tells Moses, I'll be with your mouth. And then lastly, he says, send someone else. Please. Oh, God, send somebody else. And what is God's response to that? Yeah, just like probably any of us would be if somebody just gave us a bunch of excuses, and in your mind you know that this person could do it, but they're just full of excuses. I'm an excuse kind of guy, so a lot of people are angry at me. So God is angry, but just like Mom said, he graciously raises somebody else to go with Moses, to be with him. And I think that even though Aaron is a flawed individual, and, you know, you see that later, still God somehow, again and again, you see him use community in his mission, the idea of people going together. So just to kind of get to more of an application, so based on this, how do we relate with Moses? In our own reluctance to obey God, what he's called us to do.
I think a good summary of Moses and his excuse-making could be summed up as that he didn't want to at some point, and that God really just, in his interaction with God, his heart changed to where he was just willing to, like, change your heart, like, to where you want to do something.
Yeah.
I also think that Moses was comfortable. Mm-hmm. Married, a couple of kids, supervising the sheep. Daily routine, things were going on just fine, so why mess with it? Why go back to Egypt and take on this task? Comfort zone.
Yes.
Yeah. Sometimes you just get in the habit of doing the same thing over and over again for so long, and you forget that God is the God who can interrupt your life at any point in time to command that you do X, Y, or Z. I've heard, you know, just wonderful stories of missionaries in, you know, 50s, 60s, whenever. God just says, all right, now it's your time.
Yeah.
You know, they're thinking, man, maybe it's been passed, or maybe when I was a younger man, and God's like, no, that's not the excuse.
Yeah.
You know, I'll take an 80-year-old and send him over, you know, to tell the most powerful person in the world, let my people go. So, you know, age is not ever a limiting factor, whether it be youth or older age, that God is the God who can do anything through anyone at any time, because it doesn't depend on that person, it depends on God. So I think for a lot of us, we just get in our ruts, you know, like get in our comfort zones, and we don't want to do something different. We don't want to do a new job. You know, we don't want to move to a new location. You know, we're very comfortable. I think we're very much creatures of habit. But I think it's more important for us to be creatures who are in the habit of following the Lord and trusting Him and realizing how big He is, and that He will guide and direct us wherever we go, just like He did with Moses.
Yeah. That's great.
I think if I saw Moses, I would say that when he was young, he was 14, he had a good intention. He saw the suffering of the soul people, and he tried to settle that spirit, and he wanted to was the Prince of Egypt. Using that position, he wanted to do it, but even after 40 years of God's timing, that not because he was, when he was 40, he was powerful, he was in that position, but the same thing he could do only when he had spent 40 years in the desert, seeing that he was a nobody there. Then only God was able to use him.
That's very good. It's very interesting that, you know, Moses sees the oppression of his own people within those first 40 years of his life, and he tries to do something about it, like Dad said. And with all good intentions, it just turns out very badly. Then for the next 40 years, he's supervising sheep, and it's a very humbling time. You know, can you imagine, like Dad said, a prince of Egypt tending sheep in a land that's not his own? It's very humbling. But then God is telling him, I have heard the oppression of my people. I see it. I see what they're going through. And I want you to go for me back to that land. And so that's quite a call, but it's coming from God. And so,
Just a small thing that I'd like to add. So, like I mentioned, this story is not necessarily a favorite one, but a lot of the deaf people really like this one, just because of that point where God is also able to use people who are maybe everyone else viewed them as broken or, you know, not capable necessarily of certain things, but God is able to use those things. And a lot of times, practical experience of maybe like a deaf person in Africa is to actually be that shepherd who was like tending the sheep until they come to know the gospel, and then they know that, oh, like for their life is worth more than that to God, and that now they're able to share the gospel and things like that. It brings more worth, and that God is also able to use them, you know. So that is a lot of encouragement for a lot of the people there. In what we have seen is the gospel can really change their lives and give them so much more encouragement, because to the rest of the community, they're not able to communicate. They're viewed as broken, or they're not viewed as someone who is a whole person. So when they're able to get this gospel into their lives, and they're able to share that gospel to someone else, and knowing that someone actually died for them, you know, that's so life-changing, and then they realize their worth. And all this time, someone has been telling them, you're not capable. But now they understand that they have some value in their lives, and that's really life-changing. And just the passion that people have once they accept Christ, it's just amazing.
one kind of last thought of Moses is that I think is very helpful is that Moses had a low view of God, or not a view of God that was worthy of who God is, and therefore God reveals himself to him. And so I wanted you guys to think about what might have Moses' concept of God been before this interaction with God. Hope the question makes sense. But what do you think his view of God was before he...
He thought that God is far away somewhere, not personal. Because he saw the suffering 40 years ago and God didn't do anything.
Mm-hmm.
So he probably felt abandoned by God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not very personal.
Yeah. God not being personal, feeling a sense of abandonment, abandonment to his people that he gave all these promises to. Where is God? Those kinds of questions. Any other thoughts?
I'm surprised if there was indignation inside of him too. Indignant that God would, what Moses intended for good, it seemed to have been turned around for evil, that he had to flee. So how could this be a God of justice? Here am I, trying to help my fellow men. Life is on the line. So that could have been anger,
yeah,
and indignation at God.
Yeah.
So I think God wanted to set the picture right.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think there's a great comparison between this encounter and David's encounter with Goliath. Because when David encountered Goliath, he downsized Goliath and supersized God.
Yeah.
So I think that was what God was trying to do. He was supersizing himself. And so that in so doing, Moses had to be downsized. Only then can we see God as who he really is.
Yeah. It's as if God is telling us, supersize me. Sorry, it just came to my mind. There's a documentary that says that. But a low view of God truly breeds reluctance, resistance to whatever God might be asking us to do. And... So, you know, we have three takeaway points for you guys. And one of those is real simple, which is spend enough time in the Word to acknowledge the glory and power of God. Spend enough time in God's Word to acknowledge His power and His glory. We have the Word of God. We have God's Spirit within us, helping us understand His Word. And it's time is a difficult thing in our culture to get enough time to do anything, really. But one of the things I've realized, even this week itself, is that if I don't spend enough time in the Word thinking and asking God to reveal himself, my view of God is so low. And all I see is the brokenness in my world, and I see failures and my own inabilities, and it just seems so impossible. It's easy to start feeling a sense of abandonment. And so we need to spend time with the Lord and to find out, you know, asking the Lord to reveal himself to us. Secondly, what you can see in the story is take your shortcomings, take your inabilities, take your failures to the Lord. Take them to the Lord, because what the Lord says to Moses here is, I'll be with your mouth that you can't use for some reason. Your mouth that is not articulate enough, I will be with it. So take whatever brokenness and inconsistencies you have in your life that you are most fearful about, that you don't want people to see, take that to the Lord, a God who redeems every single thing. He is able to use it for his glory and for his power. So bring it before the Lord in prayer. Bring it before the Lord. And then lastly, God uses community to do his mission. And so just to remember, we're not alone in this. You know, obviously in Moses' situation, God is calling particularly Moses, and then Aaron joins, and then you see elders that come later. But in our call, in God's call to the church and making disciples, it's not to one individual, it's to the church. And it's for each of us
to be involved in that mission together. So wherever you might be weak or you may feel unable to do something, somebody else may be strong in that area, may have been given a gift to be able to be used in that area. So let's understand and realize that, wow, you know, God uses the church, God uses each one of us. So anyways, that's our time together, and let me just close this in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much. I thank you so much for this discussion time, and just to hear from one another, to think about your word and to consider Moses' life and to consider your interaction with Moses, that God, when we're inconsistent, when we're broken, God, you don't just leave us the way that we are. You don't say, I can't use you because you're broken, but you say, come, and I will be with you. I will be with your faculties. I will use you, and I have a plan for you. And I just thank you, God, that you are that kind of redeeming, gracious God, all-powerful God. And just as we heard, you are a God forever, from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. And so we just thank you so much that we can come because of the cross. We can come because of Jesus. We can come because of what Jesus has done for us and bringing us into this access that we can be now called friends of God and sons and daughters of God. And so we thank you so much for that. And we just give you all the praise, and we pray that you would use each one of us as instruments, as vessels in your hand, that it would show that the power is coming from you and not of ourselves as we make disciples. We ask these things in Jesus' name.